Well, good morning as well, and thank you for coming this morning to worship with us and to glorify the Lord. I can speak in accord with Danny as well. I've eaten very well the last few days, and still have a couple days left in this year, so I'm just going to go ahead and finish it out right, and then we'll start 2022 on a different note. But as we say, the britches were a little tighter this morning, so we've been living okay. We've been doing well. We thought it would be good, or I thought it would be good for us to focus on a new year that is upon us. And Danny next week is going to preach as well, give us a challenge for 2022. And then I thought today I would kick off our theme for next year, which is the idea of drawing near to God. And that's taken from the book of James chapter 4 and verses 7 through 8. And so this year we want to focus on the idea of drawing close to God. Drawing near to God and becoming more intimate in our relationship with the Lord, seeking to please Him and honor Him, to know Him more. And so I pray that this morning this passage would be used to draw us closer to Him. Interesting when we think about the idea that our God wants us to be close to Him. And so I thought we'd go from the book of James and kind of focus on this idea that James brings out to us of drawing near to God. He puts that toward the end of the book here in James chapter 4. When I think of this book, there are a number of things that stand out. Let me just maybe give you, it's always difficult for me. As a Bible teacher, it's always difficult for me just to jump into a book, a particular verse like this, especially at the end of the book or toward the end of the book, and not give some kind of context as far as the writing itself. You know that I look at Scripture, try to look at it in a holistic way. And so the book of James, obviously written probably by the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the one that became the leader of the church in Jerusalem. And so he obviously was a prominent figure within the early Christian church. The church fathers deemed him as essential and included him in the canon of the New Testament scriptures. And there are a number of things that stand out within this book as far as the structure of it, the purpose of it. And as Dan said just a little bit earlier, it really reflects the idea of wisdom literature, the idea of wisdom instruction. And when I say wisdom literature, you probably think of the book of Psalms. You probably think of the book of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, different books like that. At least within our English canon, we structure some of those books according to wisdom literature and the idea of poetry. It's to impart wisdom to us, instruction to us. Ultimately, we know, though, that the whole Bible is wisdom literature, right? The whole Bible has been given to us as instruction. But when you think of the book of James and you read the book of James, and especially when you look at the Greek text of the book of James, you see that at times it's a little clunky, like the book of Proverbs. You're like, well, what is the point of this? It's just like statements that are going back and forth. And in some ways, we see reflections of that in the book of James. He's following after the idea of the wisdom literature. It's the idea of imparting to us how we should live as Christians. And in particular, the book of James deals with two issues of life for us. It deals with the idea of dealing with trials. We know that famous passage at the beginning of the book, right? When you encounter various kinds of trials, we are to count it as what? Joy. Because we know that there is a reason for it. There's purpose in our trials. We're not like the lost world that go through trials and tribulations without an end in sight. But we are God's children, and God is using these things, a sovereign God. Right, a sovereign God, a providential God, a God who is in control, a God who has a plan. He knows that the plans that He has for us. And God is working all these things together for what? For our good and for His glory. And so as we go through these trials of life, these various kinds of trials that come at different times in our life and different variations, different strengths, if you will, different colors, different styles, we can count it joy because we know that our God is sovereign over these things and He's using it in our lives. So let me just encourage you. You may be going through a time of trial right now. We often go through trials. Even at Christmas time, we go through trials, don't we? I remind you to count it all joy because God is at work in your life. And look for God. Ask the Lord, what are you trying to teach me, Lord? How are you trying to mature me? How are you trying to help me be more dependent upon you, to have a stronger, a greater faith, so that I might be used for your glory in a greater way? So James deals with trials. He gives us wisdom on how to deal with trials. And the first issue of wisdom with trials is the idea of perspective. God's using this in my life. But the second thing that James really deals with is the idea of obeying the word, living the word. That we as Christians, he's writing to the 12 tribes that are dispersed about, and some take that as a general reference to the idea of the church. We know, obviously, that this book has been retained for us by the Holy Spirit. God has preserved this for us today for our instruction, so that we too might gain wisdom in how we deal with trials in our life, but also how we live in obedience to God. God wants us to obey Him. In fact, God, once He saved us, He enables us to obey Him. We couldn't obey Him before. The only way that we can obey God is by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've seen that once again in the book of Judges. If anything good is going to happen, it's because of God's Spirit at work. And we as children of God recognize that God has called us to obedience. What are we to obey? The ways of the world? No. Our own thoughts, our own philosophies, our own ideals, our own aspirations? No. God's Word. God has clarified to us what is right and what is wrong. That's where the world is wrong, because the world is making up its own truth. In fact, it says there is no truth. It's whatever you want. They would say there is a truth. It's whatever you want. That means there is no truth. But we know that God's Word is true. And James gives us wisdom for obeying God. There are so many things, as I read through the book of James this morning. And listen, I would encourage you. I'm going to give you a few challenges at the end of the sermon today. But I would encourage you to sit down and read the book of James. It took me, and I'm not a fast reader, it took me 15 minutes to read the book of James this morning. 15 minutes. You have 15 minutes at some point in your day this week, do you not? That you could take the time, 15 minutes, to read the book of James to gain wisdom on how to deal with trials that are going to come in your life. That you could gain wisdom on how to obey the word of God. Listen, if I can do it in 15 minutes, you probably can do it faster, because I am first of all, a slow reader. Secondly, I'm a distracted reader. Especially if I read in the English, I have to look and say, what's that Greek word? What's the tense here? What's the mood here? And I'm constantly fighting the battle of just reading through Scripture as opposed to stopping and studying, because I can camp out in one verse for a long time. But this morning, I did pretty well. I did not get an A++++. But I did pretty well at reading through the book of James, and a number of things stood out to me. So much wisdom in this book. Listen to this verse, and I didn't give these to Joey, but in chapter 1, verse 18, verse 17 and 18, actually, let me read this to you. You'll love this. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. So applicable to this time of year, isn't it? Gift-giving season. It's from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation and there's no shadow due to change. Listen to this, though. Of His own will He brought us forth by the word of truth. Man, that popped off the page to me. One, James says at the beginning of the book, count it all joy when you encounter various kinds of trials, but then he tells us that our God is the kind of God that there's no variation, no changing. He's not one way today, another way tomorrow. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen? He's always the same. And He's good toward us. We're His children. But He, of His own will, has brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of His creatures. Powerful, isn't it? Or chapter 2, verse 1, my brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing comes into your assembly, and a poor man in shabby clothing comes in, if you pay attention to the one who wears the fine clothing, say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there and sit down at my feet, have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges of evil thoughts? Partiality, racism, discrimination. It's ungodly. It's not a reflection of God's wisdom, because our God is a God who has called people from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Amen? Amen? It's a reflection of who he is. Or chapter 3, man, this is a tough one here. If we have any teacher slots open, we may lose them now, because James says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that he who will teach will be judged with greater strictness. There's a weight that's upon those that teach the Word of God, whether it be an elder in the church, or whether it be a Sunday school teacher in the church, or whether you're working with adults or you're working with young children. There is a weightiness that should be upon your shoulders that I am handling the Word of God. Listen, you better know what you're talking about. You're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account. A stricter judgment for you, because the words that you teach impact the lives of other people, especially children. Don't ever think that, well, I only teach children. Where do you think the word is planted at? In the hearts and the minds of little children. There are many of us pastors who have later in life recognized that we are trying to uproot bad teaching that was planted years ago in someone's life. Why? Because we chose these teachers because they're just working with children. Be careful. Know what you're talking about. You will be held accountable to the Lord. That's weighty, isn't it? And it should be. It should be weighty. We take these things seriously. That's why there are people that leave their occupations and go to seminary to learn the Word of God so they can rightly divide the Word of truth. That's why Sunday school teachers and other teachers in the church take days out of their week and they study the Word of God. They don't just show up on Sunday morning. Whatever comes out, willy-nilly, that's what it is. Seriousness. The Word of God. So I would encourage you to read the book of James. Man, it's so powerful. I love where James says to be not just hearers of the Word, but be what? Doers of the Word. Man, that's so applicable to us. It's not just a matter of having Bible knowledge or having an intellect about the Word of God. It's the idea that we apply those things to our lives that we know. I say to you once again, because I know that many Christians struggle with, what do I need to know? What do I need to do with my life? Just do what the Lord has shown you. Just look at the Word of God and what God teaches you, the instruction that He gives to you through the Holy Spirit, or whether it's the teaching here on Sunday morning in a Sunday school class or here in the service, just take that and apply it to your lives. Live it out. Let me give you a key statement this morning as we think about the book of James and this passage in particular, and we think about 2022. Let me just give you a key statement. We haven't done this in a while, so I thought I'd do it today. God desires intimacy with His people. God desires intimacy with His people. God wants a closeness with you. Listen, if you're a child of God, and I'm speaking primarily to people that have trusted Christ as their Lord and Savior, I'm not discounting those that haven't trusted Christ. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking with those that James is talking to. Who's he talking to? He's talking to brothers and sisters in Christ. And I say to you, as your brother in Christ, and you as my brother or sister in Christ, I'm saying to you, God wants closeness with you. He wants to have intimacy with you. He wants a vibrant relationship with you. He doesn't want some stale relationship. He did not send His Son, Jesus Christ, to die on a cross just so you could have an okay relationship. He wants an intimate relationship with you, whereby you walk with Him and you talk with Him, you commune with Him on a daily basis, where you express your love and adoration for Him, and where you sense, as you look around, you sense the greatness of God, and that He loves you so much that He continually demonstrates His love in that Christ died for us. It's not just a past event that took place, but we recognize each and every day, yes, Christ died for me. He died for me some 2,000 years ago on the cross. But today, the atonement is as effective today as it was back then on my life. God has cleansed me. I'm His. That which was broken in the garden, that severed relationship, God has restored. He gives us the opportunity, as we're going to the book that we're going to go into next year, after we finish the book of Judges. Yes, we will finish the book of Judges at some point. Is the book of Hebrews. Man, closeness, drawing near to God. And how do we come close to God? through Christ, our high priest. Oh, God desires intimacy with his people. Listen to Moses as he wrote these things. For what great nation is there that has a God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us? Whenever we call upon him, he's there. Isn't it amazing? As the children of Israel are getting to go back, getting to go into the promised land, they've been excluded from it because of their sin, because they were prone to wander. Moses reminds the people, what other nation is like our nation so blessed that we have a God who is the true God that we can call upon and he's always there? Why is that? Because God desires a relationship. Listen, the whole Bible is the idea of God's desire for intimacy with us. Though we fall short over and over and over again, what do we see as a reflection of God's desire? Intimacy with us. He's trying to make a way for us to have a relationship with him. He wants us to be cleansed and purified because he's a holy God, can't even look upon sin. So he wants to provide for us cleansing so that we can come into his presence again. Christ does that. Or Deuteronomy chapter 6. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is what? He is one. You shall love. Listen to that. Love. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. First of all, you could probably underline that word love. It's not just, and you shall obey the Lord your God. Yeah, we're called to obey. He doesn't say, and you will listen to the Lord your God. No, you shall love. It's a word of affection, isn't it? Love. God wants us to love him. He not only wants us to, he commands that we love him. How much? With all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength. Jesus even stated that this was the greatest commandment, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. James deals with that, by the way, in the book of James. He deals with these two great things. He deals with the idea that we are called first to love God. And when we love God, then we're enabled to love our neighbor as ourself. And only when we have God as our primary source of love. Listen to 1 Peter chapter 2. Thinking of this idea that God desires intimacy with us. But you are a chosen race. Chosen. You're a chosen people. You've been selected. That is the word, unless we're going to strike that out. That is the word. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, that which, once again, back in the book of Exodus, God said, I will make you a kingdom a priest. The people sinned against God and they became a kingdom with priests, right? Now, Peter says, we are once again a royal priesthood. Why? Because of Christ. Because Christ has cleansed us so that we can come boldly into the presence, the throne room of grace, right? You are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy as a sign of God's desire to have an intimate relationship with you. You haven't brought this relationship upon yourself by yourself. You didn't choose to do this. You were in your sin. You have been brought into this relationship because of God's mercy, his grace. What do we deserve? Once again, my wife was telling, Emily was telling me the other day, she was looking at something, probably shoes, if I remember correctly, or I can probably assume it was probably shoes. She likes shoes. I like guns. She likes shoes, you know. And so she was looking at shoes, and she decided not to get them, and lo and behold, a little bit later, she got an email, got a notification. Listen, we know you were looking at this, right? You deserve these. You deserve these. Now, that might work with some people, but if my wife was on the fence, it drove her back backwards because now it became a spiritual issue. right? It became a spiritual. I don't deserve anything, right? Don't try and push that on me. I'm not going that direction. It would have been better if you had said, hey, man, it's such a good deal. Why don't you think about it again? But not, you deserve this. Because we don't deserve anything. What do we deserve? We deserve condemnation. That's hard for us to swallow, especially the more and more this culture that we live in today, how much it presses upon us that we do deserve things, that God's unfair because he should just accept everybody, he should just love everybody, he should just embrace everything, right? Mercy, or Hebrews chapter 10. Let me give you one more. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I might add, those that are in Christ, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, which we celebrated last Sunday, his broken body, his shed blood. And since, I love that, since, it's, in the Greek it's called a subjunctive, it's the idea of a conditional statement, since we have this, it's a factual statement, not if. If you have this, but since, right? And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. God desires intimacy with us, with his people. And so let me just say from the onset, There's a problem though, right? There's a problem. It's our flesh. There's that battle within us between the spirit and the flesh, and sometimes, unfortunately, the flesh wins, doesn't it? At least the battles. It's not winning the war, right? We know the end, don't we? Who shall save me from this body of sin? I thank the Lord Jesus Christ, right? I thank the Lord that he has provided Christ for us. But we know there are these battles. And that's why, for example, Jesus himself and Matthew would write and say, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Man, our flesh is weak. It catches us by surprise sometimes. Sometimes we know it's there, don't we? But sometimes it takes a while for us to realize, man, I'm walking in the flesh. I'm jealous of somebody else. I'm envious of somebody else. I'm angry at somebody. Flesh. It gets in the way. So we need to be careful. And I believe that James gives us here in this passage, he gives us some guidelines for drawing near to God. Not just the idea that we should, not just the idea that we must, but it's the idea of how we draw near to God. These are general principles. These are general guidelines. There are 10 commands in this passage that we're going to read here. As James says, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched. There's another one. It's a command. Be wretched and mourn. That's a command. And weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble. There it is. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Father, we humbly come before you this morning. We thank you for your mercy. We recognize that it's only by the blood of Christ that we're able to come boldly into your presence. Help us, Lord, to come with confidence, but not arrogance. Help us not to be presumptuous about our relationship with you and take things for granted, to take advantage of you and your grace and mercy and love toward us. Help us, Lord, to be humble. Help us to submit ourselves to you. As we look at this passage today, would you teach us what it means to submit to you? And would you help us, Lord, to be cleansed? Maybe today, Lord, there's one here that needs cleansing from you. 1 John tells us that if we've sinned and we confess our sin, that you're faithful and just to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. I pray, Father, if there's one here that needs forgiveness of sin today, that they would confess that to you. And maybe there's one here that's never trusted Christ. I pray today that you would open their eyes to what it means to submit to Christ, to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and to be saved. And so, Lord, we commit this passage, this teaching, this instruction into your hands, and we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 10 commands in this passage. I'm not going to be exhaustive in my approach to this today. Once again, I feel somewhat guilty about that. I love to do a thorough job, but I really am trying, I'm wrestling with the idea of being exhaustive with the passage and trying to teach so much about it that is here, but at the same time kind of building the tempo for the theme of the year of drawing near to God. And so let me just mention just a couple things about the structure here, and that would be, first of all, that there are 10 commands in this section that I just read. 10 commands. And interestingly enough, when you look at the commands, the one that begins with, for example, submit in verse 7, and ends with the idea of humble yourselves in verse 10, those two commands are in the same tense, if I could say that. Some of you have taken Greek and you understand a little bit of what I'm talking about, but these two commands are called imperatives. They are commands, and there's different ways within Greek to express a command. You can express a command with the idea of an active voice, which means something that you should pursue, something that you should do. You should continue in this manner. You need to keep doing this. There's also a way in which the writers can express the idea of urgency. Man, this is necessary. You've got to do this. It's not an option. It's not a matter just that you need to do it over and over again, but you must do this. It is a requirement of the Lord. And those two statements, to submit ourselves and humble ourselves, are commands of urgency. Urgency. You've got to. You will not get anywhere with the Lord. You will not get anywhere in your spiritual development if you don't submit to the Lord and you don't have humility. God, James says this. Go back and read the book of James. God opposes what? The proud. Pride comes before what? The fall, destruction. Arrogance. God hates arrogance. The book of Proverbs tells us he hates the haughty eyes, right? Those that have haughty eyes, arrogant eyes. And so this idea of submission and this idea of humility, they're like bookends to all these commands on what it means to draw near to God. So if you're asking today, Terry, what do I need to do to draw near to God? Man, humble yourself before him, first of all. God, I'm a wretched sinner. I'm prone to wander, Lord. God, I'm fully, completely dependent upon your grace. God, I need you every moment of the day. I am who I am only because of what you've done for me, God. I have nothing good to offer you, Lord. There's nothing good in me except your spirit that you've given to me. Man, that's submission, isn't it? Humility. Lord, use me. Lord, you have purchased me. I've not been redeemed by silver and gold or perishable things, but Lord, you've purchased me. You've bought me with the precious blood of Jesus Christ. I'm your servant. Submission, humility, they're the bookends of what it means to draw near to God. You will not get any closer to God than what you are right now if you don't submit to him. And I know that's an ugly word in these days, isn't it? Submission. Ooh, we don't like that word. Well, pick another word, because that's the English translation anyways. Go back to the Greek word if you want to. I don't care. But use a word. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Bow down before him. Does that help you any? Bow down before him. Listen to him. Submit. So it's interesting that it starts, when we think about the idea of drawing near to God, it begins with the idea of submission. That we have to submit ourselves to the Lord. It's a military term used many times to describe the idea of falling in rank under somebody. Reporting for duty, if you will. Listening to your superiors. I am here to serve you. It's used many times in the New Testament with the idea of a servant to a master. Somebody that is to be for the disposal of somebody else because they have authority over them. I remind you that God has authority over us because, once again, we have been bought with a price. We are not our own. We belong to God. And we are his workmanship, created what? In Christ Jesus for a purpose. For good works. And so put your name on the servant's sheet out there, right? It's not just, well, Danny's always come up with this thing about getting your name on the list. No, it's a reflection of the idea we recognize God's called us to serve, hasn't He? Called us to serve. Listen, you can, by the way, just a side note, you can encourage other people within the church by putting your name on there wherever God wants you to serve. God wants you to serve. If you're a member of this church, God wants you to serve. And you can be an encouragement to other people in the church when you put your name on there and they say, man, there's a bunch of people in this church that want to serve. Or you could be a detriment to our hope because you look at the list and you say, dude, nobody's going to do anything this year. Man, I got a lot to do. I guess the elders are going to be working, deacons are going to be working overtime, right? No, submission to the Lord. What does the Lord want from you? Ranking yourself under Him. When I think of submission, there are numerous passages that we could look at. I mean, submission is all throughout Scripture. But the one that stood out to me as I was reflecting upon this yesterday was Jesus Christ. He's the model for us, right? We want to paint submission as an ugly thing, but I remind you that submission was a part of the life of Christ. Even as we read yesterday, we went back and I went through the book of Isaiah and read certain passages that were about the messianic hope. And then we came into the book of Matthew and we read the book, part of the book of Luke and the account of the birth of Christ and John the Baptist and all that. I was reminded once again in Luke chapter 2, verse 51, and he went down. Remember, his parents were looking for him. He's at the age of 12 and they're like, where is our son at? Why'd you do this to us? And he said, why do you ask me that? Don't you know that I must be about my Father's business? And after that incident, and he went down with them, that is his parents, and came to Nazareth and was what? Submissive to them. Doesn't that blow your mind just a little bit? Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the Christ, is acting in submission to his fallible parents. Yes, parents are fallible sometimes, right? Sometimes. Right? Just sometimes. Isn't it amazing, though, that we hear those words that he was submissive to them? Submission was a part of the life of Christ. In John chapter 6, verse 38, Jesus expressed his submission to the Father in the will. Not that his will was contradictory to the Father's. Not that he was toiling within himself that his God portion wanted to do this, but his flesh wanted to do this. We can't split Jesus in half either way. But why did he come? I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. It's a reflection of Christ and his submission. He did not come to what? Be served, but to serve. He submitted. His whole life has been around the idea of submission. Do you not know that I could call legions of angels and they could come and wipe everything out? Submission. He allowed man to even reject him. It's amazing. Philippians chapter 2, I mean, it's the epitome of Christ and his submission, isn't it? And his humility, submission, humility. Get that? Submission and humility tied together, bookends, if you will, like in James. Have this mind among yourselves, that is us as children of God. Have this same mindset. Think this way. Operate this way. This is the kind of mind you're supposed to have, the mind of Christ. Have this mind among yourself, which is yours in Christ Jesus. It came not from yourself. It came as a result of Christ. He's the one that gives you this mind, and he's the one that has demonstrated what we are to be like, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. No less divine. Did not put aside any part of his divinity. He was completely God. He did not become anything else other than God. He was man, God, no doubt about it. But he did not become less God. Yet he put aside some of his privileges. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Man, that's submission. That's humility. Think about who this is. Christ. The one seated upon the throne before all of eternity. He stepped out of heaven and became a man, took upon himself human flesh, and was a servant. It's amazing. It's amazing. It's humbling to me when I think about that. It's a constant reminder to me because we as elders, we wrestle with this at times. If we're If we're truthful, every pastor struggles with the idea of humility. Because there are some people that help you. They help you in that area to humble you. But there are those that come along and say, "Oh, you're the great, you're the next Billy Graham." Right? "You're the greatest teacher I've ever known." And there's a challenge within us sometimes that we make it about ourselves. But Christ came to serve. Even when they said, "We're going to make you king," he said, "I didn't come for that." Humility. Think about it over and over and over again. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness, important word, by the way, likeness of men. Paul would say, appearing in the likeness of sinful flesh. And being found in human form, he humbled himself. God didn't humble him. No one made him humble himself. He humbled himself by becoming obedient. Obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. God calls us to submission. It's an urgent matter. Wherever you are in your walk with the Lord, whatever you may be struggling with, I just urge you to submit yourself to the Lord. Draw near to Him. Secondly, resist the devil, James says. It's a command. Resist the devil. And I know many times we say, "I'm no match for the devil. You know, I don't want to become charismatic, casting out demons and things like that," right? But there is a sense in which the Bible says we are to resist the devil, not by our own strength, right? Not because of necessarily who we are individually, but because of whose we are. We belong to God. We are now children of God. Not just in name, but we are actually God's children. We belong to Him. He says no one can take us from His hand. He's like a shelter that covers us, isn't He? But yet we know that the evil one, as Peter would say, the evil one would desire to tear us down. Listen to this. Peter says, "Be sober-minded, be watchful, be on the watch, be on the lookout, watch out." Let me say that to you. Watch out. Don't think, "Well, the devil doesn't want to mess with me. Demons don't want to mess with me. Spiritual warfare doesn't apply to me. I'm nobody important." Watch out. Watch out, because you can be used as a tool. Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, he's our enemy. He's the one, as Jesus would say, he's come to steal and to what? Kill. To destroy. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. He's looking for that weak victim. Just like a lion. You watch the shows sometimes. The lion in Africa. And he doesn't pick out the strong one. He goes after the sickly looking one. He goes after the weak one, the little one. And Satan himself desires to devour us, and he's looking for those that are weak. And so I would encourage you, become strong in the Lord. That's why you've got to read Scripture. That's why you've got to spend time with the Lord. That's why you need to draw near to Him, because this one, the roaring lion, is seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. How do we resist the devil? Through the strength of God. By our confidence in the Lord. John says this in 1 John. "Little children, you are from God and have overcome them." Already a done thing. "You have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Who is the one that is in us? Christ in His Spirit is in us. And He empowers us. He strengthens us to resist the devil. No, Ephesians, Paul says, to put on the full armor of God. "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God." And I say to you once again, Paul did not have in mind some Roman soldier with all his garb on. He may use some of that terminology, but he's thinking of Isaiah, the armor of God. And who is the armor of God in Isaiah? Christ. It's a picture of Christ. Put on the whole armor of God, which is Paul would say and others would say in the New Testament over and over again. Put on Christ. Put off the old man, put on the new man who is in Christ. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Resist the devil. Better, first of all, have eyes that look for the prowling lion who desires to devour you, but resist him. And I would say, when those times of temptation come, what's the best way to resist him? Submission to God. God, help me. God, help me. When you see other people sin, it's a good time to say, God, help me. God allows us to see that sometimes in other people's lives so that we might submit ourselves to him and say, lest for the Spirit of God and the grace of God, I too would fall. God, help me. Jesus said to Peter, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you like wheat, but I pray for you. And when you are restored, it's hope, strengthen your brother. Have you gone through a time of resisting? Have you gone through a time of temptation? Have you failed? And now God has brought you through? Encourage your brother and sister in Christ who's struggling with the same thing. Let them be reminded that we submit to the power of God in our lives. Thirdly, draw near to God. He says simply, draw near to God. And there's a promise that comes with it. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Let me just give you a couple psalms here. The psalms speak so vividly sometimes. One thing I've asked of the Lord, that I will seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life. To what? To gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Man, that's drawing near to God. Intimacy. Or psalmist in Psalm 73. But for me it is good to be near God. I have made the Lord God my refuge, that I may tell of all your works. It's good. It's good. Haven't there been times in your life when you just felt close to God and you said, man, this is sweet. This is good. Psalm 91. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. That's security. God's shelter around us. I will say to the Lord, you are my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. Drawing near to God. Cleanse your hands, he says. Cleanse your hands and purify your heart in verse 8. Once again, commands. Commands. These are, remember the first and the last one was a command of urgency. You've got to do this. These commands now are the idea of keep on doing this. Be active in doing this. Cleanse your hands. Well, you constantly have to cleanse your hands, right? Especially the day we live in now, right? Sanitizer all over the place, right? Cleanse your hands, cleanse your hands, cleanse your hands, right? It's the same thing with our life, because as we go through this dirty, sinful world, we become tainted, don't we? Man, we don't even look for things and they pop up in our eyes. They plant images in our mind. You go to look at the news and it puts something over to the side that you know you shouldn't look at. And you, if you're like me, you say, man, that's a temptation. I need to get rid of that stuff. And when we fall to temptation at times, we need to come to the Lord. If there's any of us here that say we don't sin, John would say, we're a liar. Come on now, let's be real. We know that we fall short and we must cleanse our hands daily, daily. I love what Jesus said to the scribes and the Pharisees. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. For you clean the outside of the cup and the plate. You got a nice suit on. Got some nice jewelry on. You did your hair really well. You did really good at the outside of the cup and the plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. Inside. God looks at the what? The heart. Man looks at the outward appearance. We're impressed by things that we see on the outward appearance. But God looks at the heart. And he's looking for those whose hearts are clean. I love what Paul writes in Corinthians. Since we have these promises that are in Christ, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves. We can't forgive ourselves of sin. Paul is not saying that. But we can come to the one who can cleanse us. Amen? We must come before him and say, Lord, cleanse me. Purify me. Let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of the body and spirit, bringing holiness to contemplation in the fear of God. Purify means to make acceptable. It means to set apart or to be morally pure. He says, purify yourselves. John says this, beloved, we are God's children now. Now we are because of Christ. And what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him because we shall see him as he is. Don't stop it there. And everyone who thus hopes this way in him purifies himself as he is pure. Not good enough just to say, well, one day I'm going to be like Jesus. That's going to be good. Everybody that has that hope purifies himself or herself, is conscious that we need to be purified. We need to be pure before the Lord, that we need cleansing from God. Listen to this in Psalm 24. Who may ascend into the hill of the Lord, and who may stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not lifted up his soul to falsehood and has not sworn deceitfully. You want to draw near to God? You want to come into his presence? You need a clean heart. You need clean hands. You need to be cleansed and purified. Three more. Be wretched. I almost want to take this out. You know, it doesn't really fit in with the good encouraging words for 2022. But be wretched and mourn and weep over your sin. It's good for us at times. I would encourage you at times to reflect upon your sin. The sin that you've been forgiven of. To think back on your life and think about the grace of God. And it would cause you to recognize that you were wretched. God did not save you because you were good. God did not save you because you were righteous. God did not save you because you were holy. God didn't save you because you were looking for him. For there are none righteous, no, not one. There are none to seek after him. There are none that understand, not even one. You were wretched, and God saved you. You were dead, and God saved you. You were an outcast from the promises of God in Christ, but God saved you, and he brought you into his family. Wretched. Think about that at times. I think about it sometimes. It troubles me sometimes. I'm thankful that I have the hope that is in Christ, because sometimes I think about, man, if it wasn't for Christ, I would spend eternity in hell. It makes me brokenhearted for those that are lost. And then I think about Christ. It's like the mercy of God. Mercy of God. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise them. God, he wants us to be broken before him over our sin so that he can repair us. We can't fix ourselves. Only God can do that. He wants us to mourn and lament over our sins, that we were the ones that placed Christ upon the cross. He died for us, not for his own transgressions, not for his faults, but our sin. The chastisement that was due to us was placed upon him. Mourn, weep, brokenhearted, but he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Don't you love that? When we humble ourselves before the Lord. And he says, humble yourselves. Once again, it's this idea of urgency. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. We don't humble ourselves so that he will exalt us. We don't say, well, if I humble myself, then God's going to make me great. As though God is paying me for something. As though I deserve this now. If I want to get to the top, boy, I need to humble myself so I can get up there. No, it's humble yourselves and God will honor you. Humility is not the idea I'm going to lower myself so I can get higher. That's arrogance. That's self-focus. Humility is, God, I'm yours. Whatever you want to use me for, I'm yours. Humble yourselves. I love Peter once again. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you. Once again, the picture is Christ. He humbled himself, therefore God exalted him and gave him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Amen? He humbled himself and God exalted him. Let me give you just three simple recommendations for this year in drawing near to God. Let me give you three. I think there could be many. You type in drawing near to God and you can find all kinds of things that people recommend. Let me just give you three categories if I can this morning. What would it look like if I were to try and draw near to God in 2022? Obviously, this passage gives us some principles, but let me give you some simple recommendations. First of all, read and study Scripture. Read and study Scripture. Yes, read through the Bible this year. Pick a Bible plan and read through the Bible this year. Yes, study Scripture. Read the Bible on your own. Not just with your family, not just with other people, but read the Bible on your own. Have a plan to work through the Bible. You say, well, I can't do it in a year. Do it in 2 years. Read through the Bible, though. Read through the Bible. But study. There are numerous ways that you can study the Bible. You can read commentaries. You can listen to sermons. You can gather with other people and go over Scripture. All kinds of things. But dig deep into the Word of God. Challenge yourself this year to grow in some understanding of theology. Challenge yourself in some way to grow in some understanding of church history and why we believe what we believe, the person of Christ, the Word of God, why it's important to us. I mean, study these things. It will build you a firm foundation of rock underneath your feet. Be like the psalmist says, blessed is the person who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he what? Meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by the streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. At the right time, it bears its fruit, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he or she does, he prospers. Study, read Scripture. There's no more important thing that I can tell you. God has given us his word. Secondly, pray and seek the Lord. Once again, this is not exhaustive, just giving you three simple things. Pray and seek the Lord. I was amazed. The wisdom literature of James. And how does he end the book? The idea of prayer. Listen, let me just read this. And once again, we don't have this on the over. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Side note, right? Danny says that maybe I need to go back through every year and talk about elders and deacons just to refresh our mind. But if anybody is sick, let them call for the elders of the church. Now, we do our best to see those that are hurting and try to meet with them. But if you're hurt, if you're suffering, if you're sick, if you're in sin, call upon us. There is some personal responsibility here. Give us the privilege of praying over you. Is there anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Difficult passage. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. All prayer. The whole book ending with the idea of prayer. But this is the one that gripped me this morning. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. He's just a man. He had a nature like us. We tend to look back at Elijah, Elisha, and all these guys, Moses and all these guys of the Old Testament, and we say, I could never be like them. No, they're just like you. They were just like you. We're just like them. Maybe a little caveat would be, we have the Spirit of God upon us, though, indwelling us, right? But Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, just a common man, an uncommon man though, wasn't he? And he prayed fervently that it might not rain, and for 3 years and 6 months it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, a man just like us, a man just like one of us, all of us here, just like us. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Why? Because the Lord was with him. God was near to him. God was close to him. God was working through him. It was convicting to me when I read that, because I said to myself, if he was just a man like me and I'm just a man like he was, why don't I see things like praying and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years and then praying and it does rain? Maybe I don't pray enough. Maybe I'm not walking close. Maybe I'm guilty of what James said earlier in the book of James. You pray and you do not have because you pray for your own desires. Your own selfish, James says, your own selfish gain. Pray and seek the Lord. Jeremiah, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all of your heart. Or Jeremiah once again, call to me and I will answer you and will tell you great and hidden things that you have not known. There are things that you do not know that you would love to know, and God will show you those things if it's his will and you seek him. Pray and seek the Lord. Thirdly and finally, maintain Christian fellowship. That would be my other recommendation. Study, read scripture, pray and seek the Lord. Maintain Christian fellowship. It's vitally important. I was reminded as I've been reading through some things this last few months, I was reminded once again that our salvation is not just an individualistic thing. It's the idea of the church. And we are the family of God. We're members of the body. I love what the writer of Hebrews reminds us of. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Encouraging one another. We need each other. Iron sharpens iron. You go through a battle, you go through a difficulty, you have a brother or sister in Christ that can help you with that. And we will never experience the strength of God, the true sense of God's power, unless we have fellowship with one another. I mean, the whole New Testament is the idea of God bringing people together. So let me encourage you in 2022, maintain Christian fellowship. Bible studies. We have plenty of Bible studies. We have life groups that you can be a part of. We have services here on Wednesday. We have services here on Sunday, Sunday school, and the service here. Let me encourage you to maintain Christian fellowship with one another. Pray and seek the Lord. Study the scripture. Read God's word and draw near to him. Submit yourselves to the Lord. Put yourself under the mighty hand of God, and he will exalt you. He'll draw you near to him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we commit to this year coming up. We commit it to you. We pray, Father, that you would you help us to have submissive hearts? Would you help us to be humble, Lord? Would you help us to exalt you above all others? We commit ourselves to you. We give ourselves to you. Father, we recognize that we belong to you. We are not our own. And so, Lord, would you let each of us have upon our heart and mind the idea that we would submit ourselves to your will above all else? And we ask this in Christ's name.